For those of you that are curious, his name is Kevin Lehman.
Kevin Lehman.
And he has written a few books. I don't know if I've read the title, or actually the chapter he calls Parents Nuts, but it's probably in there somewhere.
It's in there. It's in there.
Well, guys, I want to just say publicly to Andy, as well as to all of you, that these past 2 weeks of having Andy here communicating on such a heartfelt, huge, issue of parenting, something that many of us have found ourselves overwhelmed in the past or overwhelmed in even currently, or you will be overwhelmed in the future, right, is that what I found encouraging about what you've done, Andy, is he has communicated so many truths that have challenged us, but he's also left us with hope. Isn't that true? I feel like every week these past 2 weeks, I've walked away, felt it just challenged. And thankfully, my wife was in here these past 2 weeks. And we would talk about it on the way home and when we got home. But after talking through what Andy shared these past 2 weeks, we just came away going, you know what? We get some things wrong, but we still have time. And we've been encouraged to do that. So thank you, Andy, for doing that. And this morning, I'm excited to have Andy here with me on the stage. We have a lot to talk about. But Andy, if you would, just for all of those that are our guests today, as well as those that have been here the past 2 weeks, just refresh us on where we've been and where
Absolutely.
We're going.
Well, thank you guys for having me. It's a privilege to be here. And I love seeing you guys here. And I love hearing from you guys. Before and after the services, you guys have come to me and many of you have said, man, we're trying this at home. This has helped us a lot. So I hope that continues today. We're hoping to give you some really good things that you can take home with you, practical things that you can walk home today, better parents on the way out the door. That's the whole goal, is that we walk out better parents. And so please dial in. This is one of those approaches, because we're doing sort of an interview Q&A style, we're going to hit a lot of stuff fast. I'm going to have you just, anything you can write on, write stuff down as it comes to mind, because we talked about this on the first week. Parenting is difficult from the start for everybody. Nobody has an easy road on parenting. Everybody faces the challenge, and the challenge is, this is ultimately a gift from God, but it's hard for us. We have to deal with it. Nobody comes ready for parenting. I always joke with the young couples who don't have kids yet, and they'll make a comment like this. They'll say, well, we're just not ready to have kids yet. I'm like, nobody's ready to have kids yet. Like, nobody. The people with kids aren't ready to have kids yet. Like, nobody's ready to have kids. So if you wait until you're ready to have kids, you're never going to have kids. So you just kind of have to jump in with both feet and be ready and as best you can, and let the process start, and jump in with the Lord and let God lead you as you raise your kids. We talked about the core verse of parenting. If you look throughout the Bible, you will notice something, as I've noticed as I've studied Scripture. There's very little specific instruction about parenting in the Bible. Not a lot of verses you can turn to. There's not a lot of, here's how you spank, and here's how you discipline, and here's how you handle bedtime routine. You don't see that in the Scripture. We're given principles. We're given big picture things because God, this is awesome, God wants you to do the job of parenting. He wants you to do it. He's not solving all the problems for you. You get to jump in, and this is amazing. God allows us to feel a little bit like He feels. As He raises us, as He parents us as our Heavenly Father, we get to feel some of that tension, some of that stress, some of the highs and some of the lows as we raise our own kids. And so the core verse is Proverbs 22:6, and it says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I told you guys, week one, we're responsible for part one of that proverb, not part two. Part two is up to your kid. And he will not depart from it, or she will not depart from it. Your job as parents is to train your child in the way he should go. So it's training and trajectory. If you have your little arrow, pull out your little arrow. I provided this for you. This is a graphic that helps you keep some basic parenting principles in front of you for the rest of your life, or at least the rest of your 7,000 days. And again, if you're new with us today, 7,000 days is roughly the time you have between crib to college to get your kids to where they need to be so that they can leave your home standing on their own two feet, living as responsible people, and hopefully following the Lord Jesus in their lives. So on the arrow, you'll notice the top little bar at the top says training and trajectory. That's the piece we're talking about from Proverbs. Our job is training. When you think of parenting, the word you need to keep in mind is training. My job is to train my child. Not just to bust them when they do wrong. Not just to come down on them when they do wrong. My job is to train a child. And we're going to come back to that as we talk some more today. And then trajectory is where they're going. Thinking, we train with the end in mind. We train with the fact that when they're 18, 19, 20, they're going to go off and they're going to be fully functional adults in life. Hopefully, right? Some of you are like, wait a minute, how do I have a 30-year-old at home? And we're going to come to that later. All of this, training and trajectory is built on a foundation of faith, hope, and love. Those are the values that God's given us, the virtues that God's given us, that all of life is built on. We know for a fact that those are the things that last for eternity. So we have to train our children in faith, hope, and love. A faith that trusts in God no matter what. To know who God is and to act upon that belief of knowing who He is. Hope says, I can trust God no matter what the circumstances are. As things begin to unravel in life, which they will, your children will face hard times. No matter how much you're trying to insulate them now, they will face hard times. You have to teach them hope. Hope in difficulty. To look up when you want to look down. And then love. Everything in life hinges on love. That's why Paul calls it the greatest thing. The greatest of these three is love. Because your children's their best and their worst in life will come from their relationships. And that's the love that they have. So you have to teach them how to love. And you know where the only people who are successful in teaching love are the people who've experienced love. We teach love by experience. We train love by experience. And so that's why I would tell you, if you don't have what Jonathan talked about at the beginning of this Sunday sermon, or what is this? It's a service. Yeah. The Sunday service. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, then there's a deficit of love in your life, at least a deficit of the greatest love that's available. Your parents may have loved you well, your grandparents, friends, and family may have loved you well, but it's the depth of experience that we have when God gave His only Son for us. It's the love that we have in Jesus Christ that is an unlimited depth, an unlimited well that we can draw from in life to show our children love. So, and then you see these four pieces in the center of the arrow. We're to help our kids by grounding them in truth, answering the question, what is right and true? And that's just giving them the truth of God's word over time, over the 7,000 days. Your job is to come alongside them and help them understand what's right and true. Answering some of those big life questions. When they're little and they look at, this is near and dear to my heart, when they see someone with special needs and their first reaction is to make fun of, what will you do as a parent? Well, your job is to come alongside and remind them what's right and true. Remind them of the truth of that person's value, the truth of that person's character, and to come alongside and help your child know what's right and true. It's also important to discipline your children, which we're going to talk about in a minute, and help them live in that truth. We're going to have to grow our kids in grace. Your children are growing up with this question inside of them of what's wrong with me. You grew up with that question. Some of you are still wrestling with that question. What's wrong with me? I'll give you the short answer. You're a sinner. That's what's wrong with you. You were born sinful. And so we're constantly fighting the issues of, I want to do right, but I can't do right. Remember Paul in Romans wrestling with that issue? I want to do the right thing, but I can never figure out how to do the right thing. What's wrong with me? Well, the only solution to what's wrong with me is the grace of God. And we as parents have a responsibility to give our children grace so that when they come up to experiencing the grace of God, they recognize it through us. Through the way we gave them grace. Your kids are going to blow it daily. I think on the hour, like it seems like. Your kids are going to blow it. How are you showing them grace as they grow up? Grace never lowers the standard, but it always reinforces their security in your love. It reinforces the fact that you're never removing your love, no matter how bad they've blown it. And it only gets harder the older they get. Those of you teenagers know what I mean. It's harder to not communicate how disappointed you are, how frustrated you are. It's easy when they spill the milk. It's hard when they wreck the car. Okay? It's easy when they, poop in their pants. It's hard when the police are at the front door. Okay? So we have to prepare ourselves for the demands of grace for our children. Give them integrity. What does it take? Your children are dying to know what does it take to make it in life. And your job is to come alongside your children and train them in what it means to have integrity, what it means to have strength, to stand up when the winds blow against us. You go to a big city. We don't have enough big buildings in Memphis, but you go to a big city, to a Dallas or Chicago or New York. You see these huge skyscrapers. And we know they're built to last against storms and wind, but you get up in these things and they're swaying. Have you ever been on top of a big building? It is. I get vertigo bad when I'm up on top of a big, tall building, man. It starts to scare me. And it starts to sway. And you go, well, how's this thing standing up? Well, the structure of that skyscraper has the integrity to withstand the pressures that are against it. Even if it bends, it doesn't break. It's built with integrity. The steel has integrity and it holds up. That's what we're to give our children as we raise them. The integrity to stand firm in their convictions, to stand for what's right, even when the winds of pressure begin to blow on them. To have integrity so that when they have the opportunity to tell a lie, they tell the truth. So when they have the opportunity to cheat in 10th grade chemistry. That's a confession. I'm sorry. When they have a chance to cheat in 10th grade chemistry, they don't. Why? Because they have integrity. And the stakes only get higher as they go up. Because one day they're going to have to pay their taxes like everybody else. And they're going to be tempted not to do the full amount. They're going to be tempted to cut a corner. How do they not do that? Well, you have to teach them integrity. And then lastly, we're going to guide them with legacy. Where am I going? Do you know what's interesting about children? Even adult children? You do this with your life. I do it with my life. We are constantly checking over our shoulder and benchmarking our lives off of our parents for the rest of our lives. Whether they're dead or alive, we do this. Whether they were good parents or bad, we do this. Some of you grew up in homes where when you look over your shoulder at your parents, when you're looking back on the way you were raised, you go, I'm not doing that. But the only way you're going to be a good parent is you have to look back and see what you're not going to do. You check your parents. Others of you grew up with great parents, great families. So what do? You think back. You think about your own upbringing. You look at your parents and you go, that's how I need to do it. Some of you have your parents on the line all the time. Hey, how did y'all handle this with the kids? You have a good relationship with your parents. You're able to do that. This is what happens with our kids. We benchmark our lives off of our parents. So those of you who are past the 7,000 days, you're in the legacy years. So here's the thing. Is hope lost for you? No. What if you blew it for all 7,000 days? What if you were a lousy parent for 7,000 days? Every one of those 7,000 days, what if you were a lousy parent? Then all it takes is for you to make a decision now to change your legacy. As long as you're alive, you have an opportunity to rewrite your legacy because your kids are always watching. Your kids are always watching. And they're going to watch you as you deal with your own past. You may have to go back and have an apology and say, look, I'm sorry, I blew it when you were a kid. But I want to come alongside you now. At least I want to be able to serve your family, to serve you. And they may not receive that. But you know what? You just be consistent. You walk that road. You constantly give your kids a legacy worth repeating. Constantly give your kids a legacy worth repeating. And the stakes are higher for you. If you're past 7,000 days, the stakes are higher because not only are your kids going to look at you, your grandkids are going to look to you. And I can't tell you how grateful I am that my kids are growing up 10 minutes away from each set of their grandparents. Because they're getting to get the goodness that I got from my own parents. They're getting it from their grandparents. And they're able to adopt that in their life. So it's important. So if you're past your 7,000 days, you don't check out during the parenting series. You dial in. Why? Because you still have a legacy to leave your children. And your grandchildren, and maybe your great-grandchildren, if you're that blessed. And that's where all this comes together. That's why I made it as an arrow, because we are always pointing our kids to the future, always pointing our kids to life on their own. So I hope that you'll keep this in front of you. This is for you, so you just can reference this at any point and just review it occasionally so that you'll be reminded of what the important role of a parent really is. So that's a little review.
Yeah.
Let's dive into some of the questions.
Yeah, and what I thought with the remaining time we had today that would be helpful would be for Andy and I to speak to some of the main categories that I know that he and I identify on. There's 100 categories we could discuss, but also these are categories that many of your questions that you guys submitted these past 2 weeks fall under. And so today, I wanted to start off by talking to Andy a little bit about what is something I've been learning a lot about. It's on culture creating. Here recently, I've read a business book by Patrick Lencioni entitled The Advantage. And any of you individuals that work in the marketplace, I'd recommend reading this book. And what Patrick Lencioni says is that in an organization, you can have all the skill, all the knowledge in the world. But what really gives the advantage to those that succeed and ongoing versus those that may fail is what is a soft measurement of what he would call culture. And so the truth is, all of us here know that in business, where you work or wherever you work outside the home, that there is a culture. There's a culture in every church. There's a culture in our nation. There's a culture everywhere. But also, guys, there's a culture in our homes. Mm-hmm. Cultures are created, and whether it's intentional or unintentional. And so, Andy, just talk a little bit about culture and the need of intentionally creating a culture in our home with vision really being, primary.
Yeah. The fun thing about culture is you can just think about your home right now. Think about what happens after about 3 or 4 days, the default setting at your home. What's life like at home? You can get a mental picture of that. I think of our house. I think about the toys that are on the floor and, you know, sometimes the dishes pile up and the kids, how they make a mess in the playroom. There's just kind of this culture that's created. There's a lot of fun things we do. There's a lot of times where we're frustrated and we sort of lash out at the kids. It's sort of a culture that's existing in the home. Now, that culture kind of evaporates if we have people over, right? Like, that doesn't even count. Like, we're shoveling stuff in the closet, you know, clean the house, you know, all that. Or cleaning the kids up. But that, you know, normal life in the home, that's the culture of your home. And so what most parents fail to do is pause long enough to say, I need to get a vision for what the culture of my home needs to be. You have to somehow get yourself out of the day-to-day grind of family life and say, where are we going? Where's this family going? What do we want this home to be like? Because your kids will one day grow up and they will select phrases and words to describe the way they grew up in your home, to describe life in your home. And my goal and my challenge to you is to define that for them by the way that you parent and the way that you lead your home now. What do you want your kids to say about your home? I think I shared this a couple weeks ago, but one of the issues that I had was I did not want my kids to describe their time with their dad as dad was always on the couch looking at his phone. I did not want that to be the case. So what does that mean for me? Well, that means from 5 o'clock to 8 o'clock at night, I put the phone down. That's what it means. I have to take the discipline on that. They're not magically going to miss the fact that I'm looking at my phone. They're not going to miss that. It happens every day. The phone is always nearby. I'm always reaching for it. So I've got to be able to put it down and step away so that my kids say, when they're 25 years old, they'll say, yeah, Dad, he loved his work. But when he got home from work and when we went to bed, he was with us. That's what I want my kids to say. I want them to describe the culture of our home in those ways. I want my kids to say, we laughed all the time. Dad wrestled with us. Dad played with us. I want my kids to say, my dad couldn't keep his hands off my mom. I want my kids to say that. Why? Because I want them to see what a healthy marriage looks like. So what do? I tell my wife, we're bound by our vision here. We have to, like, you know? So come here, baby, you know? And so I want to paint that picture for my kids, right? I want them to play outside more than they played inside. How do we do that? Well, sometimes we make them go outside. I don't want to go. I want to play a video game. Sorry. Go outside. Right? And they go outside. What do they do 2 hours later? Man, that was fun. Right? That's right. It was like a real living area. Like there was actual, you could move around in this space. That's right. It's outdoors. And they get to see all that. And that's where it's really important to think through with vision. God, what do you want to accomplish in my home? I want my kids to see me, to catch me in the morning reading my Bible and praying. Well, that means I don't go to a coffee shop and have my quiet time. Have it at home so that I get interrupted. I have a deal with God, by the way. I get up at God awful early. I get up at 4:50 a.m. That's a.m. There's actually a 4:50 a.m. I get up then, and I get up to have my priority time. I have a couple of kids that wake up usually sometime between 5 and 6 a.m. almost every day. So my deal with God is, God, I am doing more than is reasonable to get up early. Like I'm above and beyond. I mean, Paul didn't do this. I mean, I'm up early, okay? So I'm getting up early, God. My deal is with you is this. If one of my children gets up, I'm assuming that it's your will that I close my Bible and attend to my child. Because you are sovereign God of the universe. You can make them sleep if you wanted to. If you want time with me, God, then make them sleep, you know? And so that's the deal I have with God. And so the reality is, though, they often come downstairs and they slip up in my lap, and I've got my Bible there, and my 3-year-old's finally, he started asking, Dad, read me the Bible. Now, he doesn't get it, like when I'm reading it, he doesn't understand it all, but I read him the Bible. Well, what am I doing? I'm creating a culture so that there are things that they see over and over and over. Now, here's the thing. You cannot get around the fact that culture is created by doing the same things over and over and over. You can't get around that. It's just like these couples you see that have marriage problems, and they try to solve it on Valentine's Day. Right? We got problems. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to buy a dozen roses and go spend $150 on dinner. That doesn't solve your marriage problems. What solves your marriage problems is dialing into your spouse 7 days a week. cluing in, having a conversation, sitting down at the table and talking, having coffee together in the morning or something like that. That's how you make a marriage. Valentine's Day is icing on the cake if you got cake, right? So that's how it works. So in your home life, it's no different. It's what we do each day that makes the biggest difference. It's what we do over and over and over. Now, let me quickly speak to some of the traditions of home life because we're coming up on Thanksgiving just a couple days away. Leverage holidays to build in culture, okay? Leverage holidays to build culture because you guys know from growing up in your own homes that holidays sort of stand out as these culture-defining moments in the life of your home. Okay, so it's holidays and vacations sort of stand out in our memories as big moments when we grew up. So don't miss those moments. So your job is to think about Thanksgiving before it gets here on Thursday. That's how you do it as parents, being intentional. We think about it before it arrives. And then you think about Thanksgiving and say, okay, what do we want to train? How do we want to train our children? Which means we're going to do it this year and the next year and the next year after that. We're going to do it over and over and over because that's how we train a child. So what are we going to do every year at Thanksgiving to reinforce something important to our kids? Well, what's important about Thanksgiving? Well, we need to teach them gratitude. Yes, we do. But what is Thanksgiving really about? It's actually about thanking God for his blessings in our life. That's what it is. It's not a generic thank you. It's a specific thank you. So how are you specifically with your family or your extended family saying thank you to God for what he's done in your lives? I recommend a few things. I recommend you as a family sit down and have a meeting on Wednesday or Thursday and write down everything you're thankful for in the last year. Do it on Thanksgiving. Write it down. If you're bold, man, type it up and create like a chapter, you know, the 2012 chapter of Thanksgiving. And then every year, year after year, you keep those and you'll have a book at the end of about 18, 19 years of all the things you were thankful for. You know what you'll have then? You'll have a record of all of God's blessings in your life.
That's good.
Unbelievable. You'll have that. You'll have that. Prayers you prayed for your children that you would have forgotten that were answered. When they're 18 years old and they're ready to rebel against you and they don't believe God exists, you just crack open the Thanksgiving book. When they come home from college and their professor has talked them out of Christian faith, what do? You open up the book and go, then explain this. Explain 18 years of God's faithfulness. You explain this. If you don't believe in God. Sorry, I'm rambling.
No,
here.
That's great.
Cut me off.
And you know, and one of the things Andy and I discussed as well is from January 1 to Thanksgiving, which these are great things, we still need to have intentional, right, things that we schedule our time for to build culture.
Absolutely.
So speak to some things that I know at your home you value, we value, that you do intentionally weekly with your family to build that culture.
Absolutely. We, in terms of family life, we'll do a couple things. My wife and I, we try to have a regular date night. Now, that does not happen every single week on Friday night like it should, you know, like some people say that should. I don't think that's necessarily reasonable for every family. We have a lot of kids. It's a lot to get taken care of in terms of babysitters and stuff, but we try to have a regular date night. That's at least once or twice a month for us right now with where our kids are. So our kids know that grandparents or a babysitter are coming over or they're going over to grandma's house because mom and dad are going out on a date. Other things we do, we read our kids stories at night. In fact, I wrote this book. You may have seen this. It's a children's book to help our kids understand God's giant love for them. That's why I wrote this book, so that our kids would have a way to sit down every night. We read the story of God's giant love for them. And so we read them stories about God's love. We read them stories from the Bible. My son and I, we pray with all of our kids. My older son is the one we have a little bit longer conversation with. But I'll kneel down with him every night. We'll say prayers, and we'll talk about the day. You have to take advantage of those nighttime sleepy hours or minutes, really, that you get before bedtime because your kids are almost always more vulnerable and open right before bed.
Good.
So take advantage of that daily. Sit down, and here's some questions you can ask. Son or daughter, is there anything you're afraid of? Because everybody's afraid of something, and fears crop up on us, and they create a lot of insecurity. Is there anything you're afraid of right now? Is there anyone that's been mean to you? Right? Because we absorb those things and don't talk about those things. So we're going to engage that with our kids. Is there anything you're disappointed in or sad about? Sometimes I'll say that. And my son will sometimes say this: you yelled really loud at us today. Okay, I lost my patience. And then I'm able to say, because I thought I reeled it back in pretty good, but he was really sad about it. So I'm able to discuss that with him in dialogue and say, okay, hey, you're right. I got a little too frustrated, and I'm sorry. I lost my patience, and I'm sorry.
That's good. And I'll tell you, this is one thing I think we do fail. I know I do oftentimes with my kids, is seeing how the heart is with our children. I heard one guy a couple years ago said every night he would go to his child. He would, while he's in the bed, he put his hand on his child's heart, and he'd say, how's your heart, son? How's your heart? And like you said, the fears come out. The I'm upset with you, mom. I'm upset with you, dad. And it helps you heal that versus always focused on behavior.
That's right.
We're trying to get to soul care.
Absolutely.
Which is very important.
Yeah, you want to try to dive below the surface. And a lot of you as parents may feel intimidated by that process. Just remember, you're the parents and they're the child. They are looking up to you in the area of faith. How do you trust God? How do you walk with God? How do you engage these difficult questions of the soul? And your job is to sort of navigate that with them. And be very careful. Don't feel like you have to have a theological degree and have to explain the deep mysteries of the universe. You don't. There are sometimes my son will ask me a question and I'll go, I don't understand that, Drew. Some things in the Bible, they're a mystery. And just like, this is a good way to explain it. I'll say, Drew, just like some things that I understand that you don't understand because I'm your dad, there are things that God understands that I don't understand because he's our dad. He's our heavenly dad.
That's good.
And we just don't understand. So we just trust him. And we don't know the answers, but we just trust him.
That's good.
And you know what? Kids are cool with that. Kids go, okay. And what is that? That's the faith of a child that we get to see develop. So you want to cultivate your child's heart. And we were talking about this before, and I'll speak to this briefly.
Yeah.
In cultivating your child's heart, what you're doing is you're trying to preserve that space in their life that is receptive to God. That's what you're trying to do. How do you do that? Well, you have to elevate the standards of truth and what's right, elevate the standards to their appropriate place, and then you have to govern them with grace. You have to oversee all of that with grace. Because lowering standards does not help your child grow. You have to raise the standards to where they are, where they should be, right? You can't tell a lie. You know, you speak respectfully to your mother. You know, you don't beat up your siblings all the time. You know, like whatever. You keep standards high. And then you come alongside them with grace so that what they're able to do is they're able to see you, recognize the standard in their life, and then say, I understand that you did not meet the standard, and I'm going to help you shore up the difference. That's what grace does. That's what Jesus does for us. So one night I told my son, I said, Drew, at that morning I said, you will clean your room up or daddy will not come put you to bed. I'm going to stop at your door. I'm not going to come to your room and put you to bed tonight. So that's what I told him. And he would be devastated if I didn't come in his room, you know. So I said, that's what I'm going to do. And so he says, okay. He's going to clean his room. I get there that night. It's bedtime. I stop at the door because the room is a wreck. I said, I'm not going to walk over all this stuff. You need to clean it up. And so I get there and he realizes right as we get up there to bedtime that he didn't clean his room. And I see on his face, he got it. There was genuine brokenness. He got it. He was sad that he didn't do it. Like he realized what he'd done. And he looked up at me and I said, Drew, I'm going to give you grace. And I walked in the room. Now, I wasn't intending to give him grace at the start. I was intending on him to clean his room, right? But in that moment, the message of grace became so obvious, I didn't want to miss the opportunity to display grace. Because that led to a conversation that's what Jesus did for us.
That's good.
And that allowed me to talk about his own relationship with Christ. So look for those opportunities.
And just so you guys know, I've had the same conversation. And one time I was about to discipline my oldest. And he said, Dad, give me grace. Give me grace.
Calling out for
That's
it.
Right.
Oh,
That's
yeah.
Right.
So calling for it.
They will use it, as many of you know. We're going to move to faith and family. And this is just a subject that is very, very important. There were a number of questions that were submitted. But let me just quickly, Andy, ask you, as far as your individual relationship with God, that you have that's personal, and then your children, how do you speak to them about your walk with God, about your need for God, and kind of being transparent? Because a lot of kids, when they look at their parents, they have this view of them, and they don't really understand, right, the humility, the need they have as well.
Yeah, my general rule, share everything you can that is age-appropriate, okay? So let me just, like, if you have, if your kid's like my age, 8, 9 years old, and you're struggling with looking at pornography. You're a man. You're struggling with pornography. Don't share that with your child. Okay? That's out of bounds. Because at that point, you could be baiting the hook for something that is dangerous for your child. So you want to be careful with that. But I do engage with my kids, and I talk to them about ways that I'm struggling. I'll even say stuff like, I was really frustrated at someone, you know, today when I was at work or something like that. I'll share some of those issues from my own life with my kids very often. We'll do that around the dinner table. We'll talk about what's your best and worst moment today. And everybody will share what's the best thing and the worst thing that happened today. And we'll talk about some of that. Those are important conversations to have because you don't want this idea that a lot of kids grow up with that their parents are perfect and their parents have it all together and they're the lousy kids that grow up here. You know, like, no, we got to change that. We want to be vulnerable with our kids and let them see our strengths and weaknesses and be willing to be able to own that and say, look, I'm sorry, I blew it, or, you know, I lost my temper with that server at the restaurant or whatever it would be, to be able to explain to your child how you interact with God. And that's where another opportunity would be if your child makes a mistake and it comes to your attention, you're dealing with that, it's a good opportunity for you to relate with your child by saying, hey, you know what, something like this happened to me just the other day. And I felt like God was telling me that I needed to say I'm sorry to someone. And you're showing how this interplay with you and God works. That while you were praying, God placed it on your heart to go and talk to this other individual and solve an issue. And then they're seeing this interaction you have with God. And again, I think that comes through both intentional conversations and then what I would say is it's the as-you-are-going conversations. It's just the regular day-to-day stuff, yeah. The stuff that happens in life. Too often, I think we try to make a big deal about something when we should just explain it along the way. Because our kids don't need to think everything spiritual has to happen in a sacred bubble. It happens in the normal, secular, everyday life. It's because part of what is really helpful for your kids is if you can demolish the idea that there is a difference between sacred and secular.
That's true.
If you can lay down those barriers and say, nope, everything's spiritual. Everything is God's. God has play in everything. Then you can pull your son aside, mid football game and say, you know, hey, how's it going? I'm really discouraged. Well, you remember, we can fight through discouragement because we have hope in Christ. You can apply it in that moment. You can do things like that. It doesn't have to be a separate time all the time. So there's ways that you can interact with that. But pray for your children. It's great to keep a prayer log. Literally, the things that we're praying for this month, don't make it bigger than that. If it's bigger than that, your kids are going to get lost in it. What are we praying for this month? And then at the beginning of the new month, hey, let's write up a new prayer sheet. What are we going to pray for this month? We're going to pray for this, this, and this. And 5 to 10 things, more than 10, you're losing them. Keep it simple. And that's one way to do that. When your kids get older as teenagers, again, you're going to want to interact with them a little bit more openly. Share with them some of the struggles you have. Share with them some of the ways that you're trying to apply your faith. That's where you as an adult can say, hey, I'm struggling. This is what God convicted me of when I was reading the Bible today. And be real open with them. Share what you're learning from church. Parents, do this. Here's the thing. I'm going to change the whole game on you today, on Sunday. What does every parent ask their kid on the way home from church? What did you learn today? Let's flip that over. Here's what I learned today at church, son or daughter. This is what I learned today at church. Lead the way in that conversation.
Yeah.
Because often our kids are always answering that question, but they never hear you answer it.
That's a good way to ask you this question. Yeah. One of the questions presented by some of our audience was, hey, when I speak to my kids that are now teenagers, and I start asking them, hey, how are things with you and God? They tend to get the response, Mom, stop, that's personal. And just in short, some encouragement on that question.
If you have teenage kids and you're sort of just starting the dialogue around spiritual things, you're going to probably hit some walls with your kids. Teenagers love their privacy. It's like it's next to the most important thing in their life is their privacy. So you have to be very careful with that. If you begin to force what they will understand as forcing religion on them, they will run from you. And rightfully so, because religion forced on us feels very, like it just violates us big time. So we don't like that. So you're gonna have to walk softly, and the best way to do it is not to invade their space, but to invite them into your space.
That's good.
So you invite them into your world and say, "Hey, I'm struggling with this." A great way to do this is go to your teenage son or daughter and say, "Hey, this has to be genuine. Don't fake it. Okay, like you can't lie. They will see through you." But you're reading a passage of scripture, and you're genuinely stumped on an issue. You're genuinely struggling with how to apply this to your life. Go to your teenage daughter, go to your 16-year-old son and say, hey, I was reading this passage this morning. I want you to read this and help me apply this to my life. Where do I feel like I have a blind spot here. I feel like I can't even see my own self in this passage. How do you see me in light of this passage?
Yeah.
Let them be the Holy Spirit a little bit for you.
Yeah.
Let them apply it to your life. And now they're engaging with you on that. And then you might say, well, could you call me out whenever I act that way in your presence? Could you just tell me, hey, Dad, you're doing it again? And invite them into your life. See, now we're getting personal. But see, that table will get turned one day.
Yeah.
They'll invite you in. We have to lead the way. In spirit, in all things parenting, remember, we're the leaders. We lead the way. We want our kids to serve, we serve. We want our kids to be respectful, we must be respectful. We want our kids to follow the rules, we must follow the rules. That's how it works with leading our kids.
One other quick question. In our faith, as being Christ followers, we hold to Scripture as being God's revelation of Himself to us. And because of that, there are certain, if you will, truths that are communicated. Truths about who God is, about hate, about sexual purity, mm-hmm. about a lot of those things. And one of the questions presented to us was from a parent who has teenage children saying, hey, how do I speak to my children about sexual purity or sexual sin when the media, school, and everyone else is saying either that's hate talk, that's live and let live, whatever. Those tough conversations, and there are seriously probably thousands of types of different variables
sure.
to that. But in general, what are some principles maybe to yeah. guide them through
Let
that?
Let me say this at the start. If you have children that are in kindergarten or older, you should be having fairly regular conversations about sex. 5 years old, 6 years old, kindergarten is when you start talking to your children about sex because the other kindergartners are talking about it. The first graders are talking about it at school. They have older siblings, and it's being passed down, and it's getting to them early. If your children are awake before 8 p.m., they are seeing far too much in the media in terms of sexual content. So you need to make strategic decisions about what you'll allow in your home. If you remember the parable of the sower, there's the four types of soils. There's the rough soil on the road. There's the rocky soil. Then there's the soil with the thorns. And Jesus explains that the thorns are the pleasures of this world that choke out the seed, choke out the life out of what God puts in our lives. We as parents have to weed our gardens at home. And so one of the ways we do that is we have to limit how much of the world gets into our home, how much the pleasures of the world get represented at home. Just because it's your favorite TV show does not give you the right to expose your children to it. So you need to be very careful to weed the garden of your home. Get the junk out, because you have to also remember this, guys. No matter how often your kids are around their friends or at school, there's only so much time they're outside of your home. Your home still sets the cultural power of their lives. You're carrying far more power than the school, far more power than their friends, even though they act like their friends are the greater influence. You're still the mom. You're still the dad.
And if I could just say this, and we're going to move to our last topic.
Yeah.
One of the challenges of when you speak to a truth, and you say, this is the truth, this is the standard, is that you have to base that on the authority mm-hmm. of something instead
right.
of it just being your thoughts and
that's
my
right.
thoughts. And that's where, as Christ followers, we hold to Scripture
mm-hmm.
as being God's revelation. So on a touchy subject such as sexual purity or what God's design is that at the end of the day, you point back and say, listen to your child, right? This is the way God has designed it.
That's right.
And we believe that this is it.
Yeah, and every rule of God is based in a goodness toward us. So it's never a punitive rule. God doesn't create rules for our punishment. He always creates rules for our good. And so what you've got to start doing, especially with your teenagers regarding the sexuality of our world, is to paint a picture for them of a godly marriage, of a healthy marriage, of what purity paves the way for. Purity is a pathway to what we really want, which is intimacy. And so purity, when it's violated, when it's impure, then we are giving up intimacy down the road. So the conversation is not just about sex. It's asking your kids, what do they want in relationships?
Yeah.
What are they after? And we're hardwired for it. Every human being wants intimacy. That's how God made us. So we're saying, we're trusting that God's plan for purity is God's pathway for intimacy. That's what He's giving us. So it's creating a pathway. So yes, you want to come through and say, this is what God asks of us and calls us to, not because He's mean.
Yeah.
It's because He's good. Because
yeah.
He wants us to have the best. And that's how you paint that picture for your kids.
Let's give some parents some encouragement around the subject of discipline. Mm-hmm. A lot of questions around discipline And in general, I wanted to just bring something that to your attention, which I'm sure you struggle with like I do, and I know we all do, and that is at times we find ourselves disciplining our children and afterwards feeling like, you know what, I lost sight of why I was disciplined. Like, what's the goal of discipline? So, Andy, just in short, what is the goal of discipline?
The goal of discipline is to teach our children the proper use of freedom. That is the goal. Because one day they're going to grow up, leave your house, and they will hold freedom in their own hands, right? They'll get to do whatever they want to do. So our goal is to train them in the appropriate use of freedom, proper use of freedom. So our job is to look at whatever level of freedom they have now, wherever their little lives have them, if they're little bitty or they're 16 years old, we have to begin to help them understand how to use their freedom in a way that's healthy and right and honors God. So we come alongside them and say, you can't jump on the couch. Why? Because you're going to bonk your head, and that's going to ruin your life. That's going to ruin your freedom. You won't be able to jump on anything else. Why? Because you have a broken leg or whatever. So you have to come alongside them and train them. So discipline is always in light of helping them understand the proper use of freedom. So you're helping guide them so they know how to behave. They know how to operate in a way that's healthy and good for life. So you have to remember that parenting's always about training, because they will not get it the first time.
One other thing, too. Many times in discipline, a relationship's broken through some failure. And so it's to help them restore the relationship.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely.
So it's choosing to handle their freedom correctly and then how to get it correct.
Yeah, because so let's say they do something and it harms their relationship. It messes up their relationship with their best friend. Well, the problem is now they don't have the freedom that's in that relationship. They don't get to enjoy that relationship like they once did. So discipline is, this is how you treat people. You have to treat people a certain way, or you're going to lose the blessing of that relationship, because they'll hate you, they'll walk away or whatever. So that's where discipline comes in. So you have to look at disciplines on both sides of the coin. We've talked about it before, but there's proactive and reactive discipline. Reactive, we're all, well, not necessarily good at it, but we're all used to it. We all react, right? When the police comes to the door or the milk spills or someone screams, we all know what to do, right? Turn on the blue lights and run after them. So we do that. We run after our kids and we react. But then there's the proactive discipline, which is far harder, takes so much more thought and a whole lot more time. We have to say, okay, I'm going to look ahead. I'm going to anticipate the potholes in the road. I'm going to anticipate the possible problems, and I'm going to train my child before they get there. And if you do that, you will save them so much trouble. This is the difference, and I say this at our church sometimes. There are two kinds of testimonies in the Christian world. There's the war stories testimony. I did all this awful stuff, and God saved me. And then there's the I was raised in a Christian home testimony. You guys hear you all heard the difference, right? Both are the exact same testimony, by the way. Jesus still saved us from everything. Jesus still saved us from all the bad things that we could have done, right? One story is God used good parenting, good training in the home to protect a child from having to live through all that. On the other hand, a child went off and, was a prodigal child and went off in a different direction. So what we're praying for is that we're able to raise our children in a Christian home and preserve them some of the pain that is offered by the sin that's available in our world. So that's why we are proactive in our parenting. We try to reduce those opportunities to blow it and to lose sight of what's really right and good. So we want to come through and parent, which means you have to change your definition of discipline from a largely punitive definition, I'm going to punish my kids for doing wrong, to a training definition, I'm going to train my kids to do right.
And let's do one last thing before we pray and end the day. There is a list of four bullet points of different, if you will, roles of a parent when it comes to discipline. And we're going to put this on the screen. I just want you to just briefly, Andy, as you wrap up, give us hope.
Yeah, this will be the most exciting thing you've gotten all day. Write these down. Don't miss this. Write this down. When you think about the life of your child from 0 to 7,000 days, from 0 to 18, 19 years old, you're looking at you as the parent have to play different roles along the way. If you have kids that are older than 2 or 3 years old, you know that this is starting to happen. They've changed, so you have to change. And that's what's going on. So the commander role is the first role. That's roughly 0 to 2,000 days. Directive parenting. This is what to eat, what to when to sleep, what to wear, all those things. This is young kids till about 5 years old is usually the top end of this. This is you basically answering all the questions for them. Basic survival. You're in charge of everything. You're the mom and the dad. So that's the commander role. You say it, they do it. Well, then they get older. So 2,000 to 4,000 days, providing options, offering safe opportunities in decision making. This is elementary age, roughly 5 to 12. This is the coaching role. This is where you're actually giving them some free will, some choice, and you're going to direct them. You're going to coach them. So this is where mom in the evening before the next day at school, you might give them two or three pairs of clothes to choose between, right? If you tell your kid to go to the closet and pick out whatever they want to wear at school tomorrow, you might be disappointed. But you might want to have them choose between two options. Then they get to choose. And they have to, one's, and this is what you do. This is where they have to learn. One's long sleeve, one's short sleeve. Okay, you inform, you coach them. It's going to be really cold tomorrow. And they choose the short sleeve. Okay, what are you going to do? You have an opportunity. You can override their choice or you can let them have their choice. If you flip back into commander role, they'll never learn how to pick out their clothes. If you coach them and say, I don't know, it's going to be really cold. I like this shirt. It's got a shark on it or whatever, you know. And okay. Okay. Then that's what you'll wear to school. How was school today? I was freezing all day long. Oh, okay. Well, what would you like to wear tomorrow? I want to wear long sleeves tomorrow. Oh, okay. That sounds like a good idea. You're coaching. So you're leading, letting them have safe opportunities to play with freedom where they really can't be hurt by it. That's what you want to do. So that's going to happen over and over and over. I told you guys I taught my son recently how to light the grill. Right? That told you guys? Yeah, I told you guys this. I don't want him to blow the house up or burn anything down, so I better teach him how to safely handle fire, right? You got little boys between 5 and 12, they love fire, okay? You better teach them how to handle it or they'll start burning everything. So you got to help them with that. The third role is the counselor role. That's between 4 and 7,000 days. This is the teenage years. You're recognizing that you are no longer the primary influence and you're encouraging healthy development of independence. You're starting to feel if they're 12, 13, 14 years old, they're starting to peel away from the house, trying to spend as much time away from you as they can. And your job is to be more the counselor role. And you're speaking into their life as a counselor would, a little more distance. You're letting them really have some more freedom. Now, let me say this before you start jumping into the counselor role, or adopting too much of this too quickly. This works best if you started and have moved along the way. It's hard sometimes to just all of a sudden change on a dime and say, I'm going to be a different kind of parent all of a sudden. You're going to have to explain some of that. Particularly if you have teenagers, I'm concerned about this. Some of you may start today like, we're going to change the game at home. We're going to be better parents. Well, if you have teenagers, 10 years old or older, you need to sit down with them and explain to them what's about to change. You need to say, hey, mom and dad, we're at church, and we learned some things at church today about how to be better parents. And so we're going to do some things differently than we've been doing it. And it might frustrate you for a little while. We're going to change some things, but we want you to know we're doing it because we want to be the best parents we can be for you. And that way, they're not just shocked and trying to figure it out. You're letting them know. They're old enough to hear that, and they can digest that, and you can explain it. Well, then 7,000 days plus, you're the consultant. You are not there to impose yourself on their life. Okay? Those of you who are, if you're an in-law, your job is not to impose yourself on your children's life, on their marriage, on their kids. Oh, that's not how we raised you. And, if you would only cook this way, clean your house, keep it this way, I'm worried about the kids. And nuh-uh. You're the servant. And so you're there as the consultant. You know who goes to consultants? The people who want to go to consultants, right? Consultants are not allowed. Jonathan, he's a great pastor, but sometimes he'll call a consultant. The consultant does not call Jonathan and say, hey, I want to come over and tell you how to do your church. No, Jonathan will be like, I'll tell you how to do church. Come here. So that's not how it's going to work. So Jonathan invites him in. So as a parent, or as a child, you would invite as an adult child, you'll invite your parents in when needed. Yeah. So you as the parents, past your 7,000 days, you have to kind of sit back. I tell parents this all the time. You graduate from parenting. You never graduate from being mom and dad. Okay? You're always mom or dad, but you graduate from parenting, from imposing yourself on your children. No more. You graduate. You get to graduate from this role. It's amazing. And then you get to fully adopt being a grandparent at that point. Right? Mm. But you don't get to be a parent anymore. You get to be mom and dad. Mm. So, if that makes sense, hopefully that'll be helpful.
Awesome. Well, I'm thankful that you've done this. Andy carved this out of his schedule. Let's give him a hand. Just as the pastor here, love you guys. My heartbeat behind this when Andy and I first spoke about it was that as much as we can to create this three-week series to share with all of you as parents, grandparents, soon-to-be parents, future parents, maybe way off in the distance if you're a student, to just encourage you and to hopefully help you with some information maybe you've never heard before. And I think Andy's done an excellent job with that. I'm going to pray for us. We went a little long today, but I think it was well worth it. This has been great information. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to close out today and have an offering. So if you will, just bow with me, and let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that, God, that we get to just gather together. And, Lord, just to learn from another parent who, God, he's learning this along the way just like we all are. And, Father, we just thank you that even though we as parents make mistakes, and even though we've done things that we wish we wouldn't have done, and we wish we could take certain things back, that, Father, we know you as our perfect Heavenly Father. And how, God, you constantly show us love and grace and forgiveness. And, God, that you're always wanting to pick us back up and dust us off and help us keep going. And I pray for every parent here that, Lord, that you would, right where they're at, what they need, that you would dust them off. You would show them that there is forgiveness, there is hope. And that, God, that they would start looking, and that we would all start looking more to you to be the moms and the dads and the parents that we need to be. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, for loving us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.